friends, and then once I had the baby, I just felt like I had all these mom friends with advice and who I could talk to and who could relate to me. So it's really a privilege to be up here. It's a privilege to be speaking to you and sharing with you, and I appreciate you having me. God has done so much, and namely through this ministry. So it's so important. Okay, so I have a little bit of a thing going on this morning that I need to deal with before I start talking. And I have this song that's running through my head, and it keeps running through my head. And you know the way to get it out of your head is to sing it. So I'm going to teach it to you, and we're going to sing it together, and then it's going to be in your head. All right. So it's called Yes and Amen. And I'll post this song on the Kindred Facebook page because it's amazing. It's by House Fires. Yes. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. So it goes, faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are, all your promises are yes and amen, all your promises are yes and amen. Easy? Let's sing it. Faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are, all your promises are yes and amen, all your promises are yes and amen. That was beautiful. Like a Kindred choir. Yeah, Christine DeMarco sings that with like a choir behind her, and I just, the whole way here, I was listening to it like just weeping. I'm like, God, you're so faithful. I just love you, Lord. So good. So good. So, today we are going to talk about the trenches of motherhood, but I am going to start my talk by giving you a concept to chew on instead of the big point at the end. I'm gonna give it to you now. Oh yes, and there's handouts on your tables. And I'll give you the fill-ins here pretty quickly. But here's the overarching thing for you to just let marinate while I talk, and it's this. Victory doesn't always look the way that we think it should. And sometimes victory may not even seem like a victory at all, and it may not even feel like a victory at all, at least by our own standards. When we think of victory, you probably think of something like the Olympics. That's what I think. This human being has practiced their whole life to do this thing with their body that's amazing, and they have this opportunity every couple years to show the entire world this huge achievement, and they do it, and it's awesome, and they win the gold, and there's confetti flying, and people are cheering, and they get on a pedestal, and they get a medal, and it's just like motherhood, right? Deep appreciation, medals, and praise. So we think of victory as
screaming.
Right, yeah, screaming fans, cheering us on, you're doing so good. So we think about victory as this isolated event, right, with all this pomp and circumstance. But, moms, we know that that is not our daily, weekly, monthly reality. We live our lives now, one day at a time, and some days we're just hoping that we get to sleep through the night. If at all, we don't have these huge public victories that everybody knows about. We're celebrating teeth being, you know, coming in, and the first steps, and all those things are very precious, but in small children, they sort of come in these sort of smaller steps. It's a series of small steps that lead to their full development. And so we're really moment by moment. And for me, personally, just day at a time. Let's just get through Friday, and then I'll worry about Saturday. We go from, you know, diapers to learning how to use the potty, and Johnny goes from softs to solids, and it's just sort of this combination of little things. And every day we're working in the trenches of motherhood to care for the littles. We dig and we sweat and we do the hard work, and at times feel very unappreciated. We lose sleep. We have little time for ourselves. But we, all those little accomplishments, all those little joys of seeing the first and seeing this human being just bloom and become who they are and discover the world is motivating. And our unconditional love for them is what gets us up in the morning to literally do all of that all over again the next day. And, you know, as I was putting this talk together, I just wondered if some of you need victory in an area of your life this morning. Maybe you're just flat out overwhelmed by motherhood. You are exhausted and at your wit's end. Maybe it's something in your marriage. Maybe it's something in your finances. Maybe it's something as challenging as a child with a sickness or special needs. My friend Lauren, actually from college, she has two kids, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, found out she was pregnant with twins, and then her son, weeks before she had her twins, was diagnosed with leukemia. And so she has just been living deep in the trenches these months, but she loves the Lord and is such a woman of faith. But that's just sort of her daily reality, and they're celebrating the small victories, the good appointments, the good test results, and just going through this process together. But I want to tell you all here now in this room something very important, and that's that God is interested, aware, and he is burning with desire to work in the details of your life. He wants to do that. He doesn't just want you to have this one-time big victory and to feed off of that for 10 years of your life. He wants to be in the trenches with you. He wants to walk with you, he wants to fight with you, he wants to go before you, and he wants to work through you and your spouse and your caretakers to parent in the everyday, in the moments, in the trenches, in the details. So the whole thing that sort of brought me to this word that I shared a while back with Beth, that I just felt like God gave me this word. The situation is kind of TMI, but what is TMI? Is that a thing? No, not anymore. What is it? But it's the situation that brought me to the scripture I'm going to share. So this happened with my oldest, Olive. She's 3 years old now. At the time, she was about a year and a half. And she had a potty accident. And it was a very, very bad diaper, let's just say that, since people are eating. And so I put her in the tub to wash her off, and then it happened again, and she started crying, and she was so embarrassed. And I'm like, what am I doing? What is happening right now? So I wash her off, I take her out of the tub, it happens again on the bathroom floor. Clean all of that up, go into her room to get her dressed. She goes again on the floor in her room. And in that moment, two things came to mind. First was, this is not what I signed up for. What is going on? And the second is, I thought, people always throw like catchphrases around, like the trenches of motherhood. And I was like, I'm her. I'm in the trenches of motherhood. I'm that girl. Like, this is what it means. Like, this moment of, what in the world am I doing? How am I even doing this? And the fact of the matter, and I tell new moms this all the time, is that I'm like, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was doing. Sometimes I would just sort of like mutter around in my diaper bag, pretending like when the baby was crying in church to be doing something about it. But I was like, I don't know what to do about it. I'm just gonna dig through my diaper bag until something comes to mind. You laugh, but we all do that, right? No, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. So anyway, I believe God has a purpose for everything. He's totally sovereign, and it just made me stop and think, well, what does the Lord say about the trenches of motherhood? Is there anything in the Bible that talks about this? And of course there is, because the Lord has a word for everyone, for every season. So he led me to this passage, which is on the back of your page, if you want to follow along. God just gently pointed me to 2 Kings 3, 16 through 20, and it says, he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good tree, and stop all springs of water. and mar every good piece of land with stones. It happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice that, behold, water came from Edom, and the country was filled with water." So really quick, I want to give you the backstory on these verses before we talk about the application. So the Israelites and the Moabites have bad blood, you know, like the Taylor Swift song. So the former king of Moab was a sheep breeder, and he paid tribute. Yeah, so the former king of Moab, he's a sheep breeder. He pays tribute to the king of Israel. His successor decided that he didn't want to do that anymore. They were paying with 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams, not to be confused with lambs. So he rebels. He's like, "I'm not paying you anymore." So the king at the time, Joram, goes out to fight the Moabites, and he asks the king of Judah, which at this time is King Jehoshaphat, if he'll take up arms and go with him. And so he agrees, and they bring Elisha, the prophet, with them as well. So they camp in this valley, and the Lord speaks to the prophet Elijah to let them know there is going to be this famine, and it's imperative, obviously, that this whole army of people and all of their animals have water to drink, and we know how important, I mean, we use water for everything. So the Lord tells them to dig trenches, and then he's going to fill them with water, and then he also says, "You know, I'm going to provide for you and provide this water for you, dig these trenches, I'll fill them, and I'm going to give you victory over the Moabites." So the question is, what does this story have to do with us today? So I'm so glad you asked. So I felt like the Holy Spirit brought me to five really important conclusions about this passage. And you have some fill in the blanks in the front of your sheet. So the first thing I want to look at is that the trenches do not represent having to work for it. Rather, they represent preparation. So I'll say that again. The trenches do not represent having to work for it. Rather, they represent preparation. That's the key word there. And I found this in a few commentaries, and I agree that this isn't an exchange where God's like, "If you do A, B, and C, like, I'll do D." God clearly had a plan to provide for their needs. He knew what they were facing and what was ahead of them. And he was simply looking for obedience. And digging these trenches was hard. So there's this whole army, and they're in the middle of war. So the war's already started. They're battling. And if we can imagine what battle looked like back in those days, people don't just sit in a secure room and hit a button for, you know, a missile to fly. Like, this is combative war, maybe hand-to-hand combat. We don't know, but they're fighting all day, and they come back to dig these trenches. And this isn't just like a pee hole in the woods when you're camping. Like, this has to hold enough water for everybody, for all the animals, for all the things they need it for. So the work they do is deep, and it's vast, and it's hard, but it's all preparation for what God's about to do. And really, I think it just mirrors the fact that we're simply called to obey, to be ready to guide our children, to recognize the Lord's faithfulness, what his word says, and understand what it means to obey. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6, this is on the back of your sheet, says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out." So this isn't just, you know, the prosperity gospel. If we do all this stuff, God will give us a Mercedes. Israel learned to obey God. And if you read the Old Testament, we all know that they did not do a very good job for a while. Like, it took them a long time to catch on. But if you notice, there doesn't seem to be any resistance to what God is telling them to do. They just, you know, finish their work for the day and the battle, and they come home and they dig these trenches because they know that obedience renders blessing. And they've come to understand that. So that's the first part. The second conclusion: God does not need to use all of our accolades and accomplishments. Actually, he uses our obedience, our willingness, our weaknesses, and our imperfections most. And I'll say that again. God doesn't need to use all of our accolades and accomplishments. Actually, he uses our obedience, willingness, weaknesses, and imperfections most. I listened to a talk a few months back by a worship leader at this, it was just a recording of her speaking at a conference, and she was talking about how we always approach our day, and maybe not all of you do this, but you know, we have our to-do list and our things we're trying to accomplish, and we just sort of forge ahead into our day to do all of these things. And not to sound trite, but sometimes we don't even stop to recognize the Lord. Sometimes we don't even stop to say, well, what do you even want me to do today? And her whole point was that we spend so much time to-doing and tasking, but really what God is calling us to do is to kingdom build. Like, to not build our own little Tower of Babel, to not just build our own stuff, but to really build his kingdom. And building his kingdom does look like great things like preaching to masses and being on the mission field, but building his kingdom is raising children who have good character and who are caring and who are kind, teaching them the love of Jesus, teaching them about obedience and faithfulness. That is kingdom building. And many days it does not feel like kingdom building, but it is. And that's a lie from the enemy if you feel like it's not. Just reject. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Again, it may not be this pomp and circumstance thing, and the things that you accomplish may not even be recognized in this life, but they are vitally important to the Lord, and he is in the details. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And God is faithful. He desires to provide. He desires to walk with you and be in the hard work with you. The third conclusion is that being the hands and feet of Jesus happens right where you are for whoever is in front of you. I'll say that again. Being the hands and feet of Jesus happens right where you are for whoever is in front of you. And again, just to reiterate, I think that sometimes, you know, I'm someone who I feel a bend towards ministry, and sometimes it's very hard for me, I'll just confess, full disclosure here, to see motherhood as a ministry. Some women believe very deeply that motherhood is their ministry. I have struggled to believe that because I feel like my ministry looks different. But God really just convicted me, and he just said, being my hands and feet, being my servant, doing my will means doing what I've asked you to do right where you are, and right where you are is motherhood, and right where you are is the trenches and the hard work and the digging and the sweating and the building and the preparing. And that's, you know, and if you struggle, well, I don't know what God's will is. It's right here. It's right what you're doing right now. So the fourth conclusion, and I think is the most important, especially for us as a collective, is that the trenches became the source of life for that community. So again, the trenches became the source of life for that community. When your house is wrecked, when your kids are out of control, when you're at your wit's end, I mean, motherhood feels anything less than life-giving. It just, but, and I wonder for you, what is your trench? You know, you're generally speaking, yes, we're in the trenches of motherhood, but as I mentioned before, is it marriage? Is it financial? Is it just getting through the everyday? We're all at different stages. We have, you know, kids that are different ages. Some of us have just had babies. Some of us have kids in preschool, but you know, think about that. Like what is my trench? Like, what am I building here? What am I digging here? Like, what is it that God is asking me to do with these little people right here, right in front of me? Are you overwhelmed by the task at hand? Are you, maybe some of you have children who have special needs, maybe illnesses, allergies, things that you have to be constantly aware of and constantly watch out for, or perhaps you have a child who needs constant care. But, you know, I think we need to remember that what you're doing in the trenches is sacred and important. And we forget that because it doesn't feel sacred and important. And it's not wasted. This is not, obviously not wasted time, because it bears so much fruit. I mean, think about the moment your child graduates from high school, and just think about all the things that they're going to do and accomplish with their lives. And think about those seeds that you've sown now to get them to the places that they need to be, and to put them on the track that the Lord has for them, and to guide them to that, to His will for their lives. And remember that you're not alone. God was with the Israelites the entire time. He was fully aware that the famine was coming, and He warned them. And He also told them, you're going to be victorious over the Moabites. Like, I'm going to deliver these people into your hands. And God promised Him that. Laura shared my favorite verse, my current favorite verse. It's hard to say you have a favorite verse, right? I'm like, that one. Oh, yeah, okay. This is like the current favorite verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. Literally, He can do more than you ask or even imagine. I had a friend tell me, she missed my baby shower, so we had lunch, and she was like, Tara, this was my first. She said, when you become a mom, you're gonna pray more than you ever prayed before. I was like, okay. You know, and you're very green, you know, when it's like your first, you're like, okay, I'm just giving you all these advice and equipment. You're like, I don't know what that does. You have no expectations. But I just remember sending up what I call flare prayers to God, like all day. Like, I was like, please help her nap. Please help her nurse. Please help me. Lord, just help me every second, every moment. Help me. That brings me to conclusion number 5. Not only did the Lord call them to prepare for a blessing of provision, He also gave them the victory they needed in their situation. So not only did the Lord call them to prepare for a blessing of provision, He also gave them the victory they needed over their situation. And just like I said before, they had everything they needed to survive. And they also won the war. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10 tells us, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. So what does that mean? It means that we will face difficult things, but because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, we may be pressed, we may feel the pressing, but we're not crushed. We're not crushed because Jesus was crushed. His whole body was crushed and destroyed. And then they crucified Him. All for our sins, all for our pain, all for our shame, all for our struggles. But He rose again, and He was victorious over death. And He gives us the ability to be victorious over our sin. And so you may be pressed, but you are not crushed. And you may feel awfully abandoned, but you are not alone. And you may get struck down. There may be things that hit your life hard, difficulties, but you're not destroyed. The Lord is our helper. So I wanted to look at one more story from Scripture to help reiterate a little bit more my point about the victories being more of the smaller day in, day out progression as opposed to the big pomp and circumstance event. So let's go to 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. That's on the back of your page as well. And I want to share with you a little story that I think will reiterate what I feel like the Lord's trying to say. So it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Okay, him, Elijah. Really quick, Elijah, Elisha, J comes before S in the alphabet, that's how you remember. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So the backstory on this, they're in the midst of a famine. And here Elijah comes strolling up into town asking for food. And she was like, the last little bit of food that we have, we are going to eat, and we don't expect to make it. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her to. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was never used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And I love this example because a wagon with 500 gallons of olive oil and 50 bags of flour did not break down in front of her house. Literally, pour by pour, scoop by scoop, God provided. And it said that he provided until the famine was over. And I mean, that's incredible. I mean, just think about it. It never ran dry. They never ran out. They never went hungry. And day by day. And I kind of like this better because it wasn't just this big event that happened and then it was like, okay, God, thanks, and that's done. Literally every day they experienced the miracle of God's provision and his faithfulness in every day, in that just that little detail, just a little oil, just a little flour. Sisters, I want you to have victory in your life. God wants you to have victory in your life. He wants you to have victory in your mothering. He wants you to have victory in your parenting, in your marriages, in your singleness, in your finances, in your sickness. He wants you to have victory in your infertility. He wants you to have victory in your adoption. He wants you to have victory in your postpartum and your feelings of loneliness and the times you're overwhelmed. The Lord God is with us, Emmanuel, he's with us. He's not far away, he's not behind us, he's not like in some galaxy. Like, he is with you. And the Bible says God is love. That it's not like God loves, yes he does, but that he is literally the embodiment of love and he loves you so much. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I don't have this on the sheet, I edit it later. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I want to read that again. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one that helps you. When you feel in over your head and wading deep, knee deep, neck deep in the trenches of motherhood, the Lord's desire is to be with you. And not just in that, but also with you in the battle. And he wants to show you his new mercies every single day. And that is all that I felt like God wanted me to tell you. So you have some discussion questions. And there's a special discussion question there for the mentor moms. And so hopefully, I just pray that you just have a fruitful time of sharing and excited for what the Lord's going to do in your groups. And I'll be back to pray in just a minute.